Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Good to see everybody. My goodness. You're better looking than last year. Good looking bunch. I've got a word. And you're going to love it. But it's going to test you. Like all good words should. I'm not going to tell you just yet. Elsie Welch is with us, and she we went to Cuba with her just recently, and she is an amazing servant of God. She just serves and serves and serves, gets behind a pulpit and whacks everybody in amazing ways, and heals the sick and raises the dead and does all the good stuff. And we just had a great time with her. And so I want you to just say hi to Elsie. Hi, Elsie. You want to say anything, Elsie? Yeah, I'll hold the mic.
I just want to say I'm in the right place this morning because I've been soaking in the Holy Spirit for the last 3 days, and I just came so hungry this morning. And I thank the worship band because you guys were so sensitive and there were just rivers flowing here, rivers. And when I walked in and I heard Pastor Sam reading the word, first thing I noticed is that he's looking really good and that he didn't put weight on over Christmas. And then the Lord spoke to me, he said, he's not a kid anymore. He's a mighty man of God. And he said that he's raised you up to another level, Sam, and that there's a new authority on your life, and that you're going to, well, that your voice is going to be desired and is going to be heard in Canada and in other nations, and the authority that's on your life is for breakthrough. You're going to bring breakthrough into people's lives, and you're going to see breakthrough in your own life this year in areas that you've been pressing into, and you know which areas those are. And I just thank God. These guys were such a blessing in Cuba. I want to thank you, church, for lending them to us, because I want you to know that Cuba was really impacted by Pastor Randy and Pastor Christine. Randy has got a huge heart, as you know, right? Big father's heart and big arms, and he just wrapped up all of Cuba in his arms and in his heart, and they so loved him, and his messages were just exactly what was needed, and he was easy to translate, so I was very grateful for that. And Christine was just a warrior. You know what happened to her foot and everything, and everybody felt so badly for her, but the people would come to me and tell me how impacted they were by the fact that she just was so joyful and she was continuing to dance and come to church and just show up and glow and minister and prophesy over people and pray for people. And Christine was a marvelous blessing. And I just want to say thank you so much for lending them to Cuba and to us that minister down there. And my word for you for this year is great grace. There's going to be great grace. You're going to see great grace. Great grace. As you step out, as you trust, as you trust the Lord, and then step out in faith, you're going to see great grace on your life. God's supernatural ability on you and moving through you to do miraculous things that you could not do in your own power. So God bless you. Have an awesome year.
You let her get out of here without having her pray for you, you're not as smart as you look. God gave us a word when we went down there with some urgency to it. Was, you know, get love right because the Americans are coming. And I don't know if you've been watching the news, but the Americans are going to Cuba very soon. It's happening. So God is so good to warn his people. Bishop Steve, it's good to see you the first Sunday of the year. Bless you and Sylvia. Trevor McPherson, you went to Israel and we prayed for you. You owe us a report. Come on up here. Trevor's an apostle in a wonderful way, and oh, Becky's with you. Oh, Rebecca, sorry. She's been in Australia, and we haven't seen her for a long time. So you're still there. Oh. Amazing man of God, and he doesn't look like he's not dressed like it today. But if you look at him, see him with coiffed hair and a real nice tie and a three-piece suit, and you know, just.
I brought up Becky because she came with me. The Lord told her to go to Israel as well, and the assignment that He gave us was to open a large portal that has been closed for a long time. And so as we prayed about it, what we realized it was the portal that was in the Holy of Holies, in the temple of God before it was destroyed. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed the whole city, and the temple was gone. Eventually, they put on their own temple over top of it, and then the Muslims put on the Dome of the Rock in about 600 AD. And since that time, it has been blocked up. And I said, well, Lord, I mean, how could there be a portal in Israel and not be open? The Jewish people there are so aggressively against any proselytizing of them by Christians. It's locked up, and it's really, really sad. And what when we prayed about this, the Lord said, if this portal is open, the Jews will begin to have their eyes opened. And you'll begin to see new, like not just a few, but hundreds and hundreds coming to the Lord and building. So we said, well, how come there's been Christians going to the Temple Mount for hundreds of years? Why is it still blocked up? And what we heard was that there was a demonic all-seeing eye over the Temple Mount that was keeping anything from happening. So our first assignment was to pray, what is that and how? And the three corners of the all-seeing eye, one was a Masonic temple that is actually the Supreme Court of Israel. The Rothschilds offered to build Israel a Supreme Court with three conditions. One, they got to pick the land. Two, they got to pick the architecture. And three, no one is ever allowed to know how much it costs. And they believe, a lot of, you know, conspiracy theories believe that it's because there's a temple underneath of it. You don't have to go underneath of it to see the temple. You just look it up. And one of the big ones is that right through one of the roofs is this huge four-sided temple with an all-seeing eye at each corner. And it looks all over Israel. And so the Lord shows us that that's where things were tied in. I won't go into all the details. We discovered the other two. And we left Israel on the 21st of October. On the 20th, we went and did all the warfare. Things had been building because all of a sudden, since 1980, when Israel got back Jerusalem, the Jews have gone to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and have been fine with that. All of a sudden, while we were there, they wanted to start going up and praying on the Temple Mount. They're allowed to go up there, but they're not allowed to pray. They're not allowed to bring up a shofar. They're not allowed to visibly pray. And all of a sudden, they wanted to. And it was causing all sorts of problems. And I don't know if you remember, just it was about a month ago, it just kept escalating and escalating. And it wasn't Hamas. It wasn't anything like that. It was the Jews wanting to. And so when we were there, they were walking around trying to get up onto the Temple Mount to pray. And all these Arab women were running over there and yelling at them. And you could feel the tension building. And so that was a confirmation that what we did something opened up. A portal was opened. And the Jewish people now want to go and be up there, not down at the Western Wall. The other confirmation was Chuck Pierce, prophet out of the States, flew into Tel Aviv early November, just after we were there, and he saw a large black dragon hovering over Israel. And it was there to kill the thing that was just birthed. And so that was another confirmation. Then the fellow that they were going to go visit in Israel, the leader, he saw a red dragon. And every time it breathed out fire, the violence would increase on the Temple Mount. And in both cases, the Lord locked these two spirits down. So the timing-wise, what we did and what was released was all in this prophetic word. So I invited Becky to come along because she was with me and just share some of her experience, and then we're done.
And he just told me this morning that I was going to share. So.
Way to go. He told me this morning he was going to speak.
Perfect. So we're all in the same boat. Well, I'll just quickly say there was a lot of challenges while we were there. It was definitely not a vacation. So when I got back to work, everyone's like, oh, are you feeling rested? No, not at all. There was... I could go into lots of detail, but I won't, in terms of like the Pool of Shalom and up at the Sea of Galilee. It was amazing to walk on, you know, the lands of the Bible. But I also had this sense, and it ties into what my dad was just talking about, that, number one, that I'm so thankful that I live and continue to live, because I live in Australia now, countries that are free. And you can sing and dance and pray in public, and you're not persecuted. And I didn't feel that sense until I went there, how tense it is. When we were at the Temple Mount, you closed your eyes, and the guards start walking up to you to tell you to stop. Like, so you can't even rest, but you can't pray, and you can't rejoice, and you can't be with the Lord. The other thing that I really took back from the whole time there was, while it was amazing to walk on those lands, and it's amazing that the temple was there and it's been rebuilt, and then in the spiritual realm, the portal, it is rock. That is rock, and it's not God. So to me, the blood that's being shed over a rock or a piece of, you know, land, you can be as close to God here in Cloverdale, in BC, as you can in Israel. And I think if they all understood that, then they could, I think, be a little bit more understanding that while that place is amazing and wonderful in the history of God, it isn't God. God is all around us and in us. So that's what I took back from that. But it was great, and thank you guys for praying, because we definitely needed it.
And the biggest assignment we've ever done.
Yeah.
And, very cool. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Trevor. Hallelujah. That's all way out of my league. Okay. So we got a word. Elsie got two words. She has a double anointing. Great grace. A double portion year, yeah. That's the kind of year it is. She got great grace. You might need to mark that down. That's... As Pastor Samuel was saying, we've done this for a while, and it has had a huge impact on our church. I can't emphasize that enough. I won't tell you the story today. Most of you know it. A number of years ago, I think it's 7 or 8 years ago now, the word that God gave me for the year for the church was... given to us in a web address, www.hearandobey.com. He's sneaky. He gets three words into one. You know? And that hear and obey, as we're unpacking that, and that's what we get to do when we get a word, is unpack it over the whole year. We don't have to have an excuse to preach about joy, for example, last year, or hope, or whatever the word is. We're starting to see the bigness of it and have it look at us as we look at it. And so we're working as hard as we can to hear and obey. the Shema in Jewish lore, you know, hear and obey, for the Lord thy God, the Lord your God is one. And so we're trying to hear his word, and we're listening. Maybe that was more than 8 years ago. Anyway, we went to Mexico, my wife and I. Some people bought us an all-inclusive week down there. And while we're in Mexico, she died. Yeah, it was terrible. But because we had been hearing and obeying, I heard the word of God, spoke the word of God, and she lives now. Awesome. And so, yeah, the significance of the word is huge as far as I'm concerned. It made such a difference in my life. You know, if we hadn't been paying attention, then, you know, I might be a single pastor up here, and that would be horrible. You wouldn't want that. Don't agree too heartily on that. So when I hear this word, you've got to understand that I try not to go into it with presuppositions. God, these people really need, you know, I want to whack them with that. Nothing like that. Or God, we really need a year of break, so you need to give us a soft word this year. Or, you know, something like that. I go in as open as humanly possible for me, and not be influenced by anything. My sweet bride had a word, and I thought it was a good word, you know. And I won't tell you what it was. She can tell you, but I couldn't go in influenced by that. I had to hear from God, hear from my daddy as only he can speak. And then you want to have the word confirmed, right? Because that's very important. Any one of us can be deceived. No matter how well we hear, we must have the word confirmed.
Amen.
Right? In the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so, as I heard the word, and when I heard the word, I remembered that I'd heard it just the day before, and in my readings later that day, I heard it again. In my readings, I read this wonderful story of some men of religion were meeting. Religions from all over the world. They were having a meeting to decide a number of things about the various religions in the world. And this is a true story. This happened, actually. And while they're meeting, they're trying, one of the things that they wanted to establish was what is unique to each of the religions. And they couldn't find anything that was unique to many of them, because they kind of slop over. But so they were looking at Christianity, and they what about Christianity is unique? So they looked at the incarnation, God becoming man. And no, there were a number of other religions that had stories of incarnation. Well, was it the resurrection then? Surely it must be the resurrection. And no, indeed, a number of the other religions had stories of being raised from the dead. You know, the main god or the main being being raised from the dead. So it wasn't incarnation, wasn't resurrection. And then this man who had been invited shows up. His name is C.S. Lewis. You may have heard of him. C.S. Lewis shows up, and he says, "What's all the rumpus? What's going on here?" And they said, "Well, we're in the middle of trying to decide what about Christianity is unique." And he says, "Oh, that's easy. Surely it must be grace. Grace is unique to Christianity. And grace is our word of the year." You hit it, Elsie. Home run. There's the word. Different font than I would have used, but it's still. Can't complain about that stuff. Grace, it's a huge word. It's a word that we get to unpack this year. It's a word that is so immense, but it's unique to Christianity. Because you look at any of the others, and it's all about works. It's all about working your way to do something. The thing about Christianity, it's wonderful that God came to us and became one of us. It's huge that way. The resurrection is massive. Where would we be without it? But the word grace is that we don't have to work. The word grace is used regularly as unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Now that comes from the Old Testament usage, the Hebrew usage, and it's used two ways. The Hebrew word is used two ways. It's, well, one is for favor and one is for grace. And so it's interpreted in all the way through the Old Testament as either favor or grace. And so it's unmerited favor is something that we haven't worked for, that we have favor. The acronym for grace, you know, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Right? So that's what we get is what God's riches. We get access to all that God has, but not at our own expense. It's an amazing thing. Grace allows us what's due to Christ. They say that the definition of mercy is not getting what you deserve. Right? Well, thank you, Jesus, for mercy. We could use that this year. Not getting what you deserve. What would we deserve? The soul that sins must die. Whoa. Anybody here lived their life without sin? Well, good. I'm among friends. We deserve to be toast. A burnt offering somewhere. That's what, without mercy, that's what we would have. We cannot come into the presence of God without that mercy. But grace is getting what Christ deserves. So mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what Christ deserved. And you've got to love that. This is going to be a good year as we unpack this word. There are so many things that I just want to delve into right now, but our time is so short. The picture of the word grace, this is going to be some time I'll spend on it, but prior to the cross, grace is used primarily as a verb. Prior to the cross. After the cross, it becomes a noun. No big deal. He's into semantics now. It's an action, something that's happening to someone before the cross, but after the cross, grace is a thing. Grace is something that you take with you, something that you live in, something that has substance of its own. Now, what's that mean to us? I'm not telling you. You have to come back. But it's huge. Well, last week we talked about the enormity of God. It's all packed into grace. The enormity of God is packed into that word. It is amazing what's available to you. And so we'll talk about sin and what it is to us, and are we sinners saved by grace? But I like a definition of the word grace that is simply God's empowering presence. God's empowering presence. If you look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace you were saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. For it is by the empowering presence of God that you were sozoed. The word saved is sozoed there. Sozoed means saved, healed, delivered. Through faith, and this not of your own doing. It wasn't something that you had to work for, as you would have had in every other religion. It's up to you. But in this situation, it's God doing all the work. Amazing God. And that's what sets us apart from everybody else. Yeah, it's awesome. The way has been paid. You have been given a debit card. And you can use it. It wasn't just for you to use on the day of your salvation. It's for you to use all the time. Access it. Access the grace of God. It's an amazing thing. Now, Pastor Samuel was talking about the reading plan. I encourage you to do it because we call it a reading plan because it's not about us reading the Bible. It's about the Bible reading us. You'll be amazed every so often as you are reading it, and it speaks to your circumstances directly. As you pick it up and you, oh, I got to do this, and whoa, there's my answer. Get into that thing. But as we were reading it 2 days ago, I was reading from Genesis 2. That's and if you're worried about well, we're 4 days into it already, that's okay. Just pick up a reading plan or pick it up in online and just start at day 4. You don't have to catch up. You can, if you want to, you can catch up later, but you can pick it up next year too. So as we're reading Genesis 2, just in our normal reading, I read something that I have read, I don't know how many times before, hundreds maybe, or a hundred. But it said that God, as he was making all these things, as he's creating the world and he's doing the stuff, it said he didn't make any bushes or small plants at that time. You know why he didn't do that? Because there was no man to work the ground. Genesis 2, he says, I'm going to be in partnership with you. You got to do your part, I'll do my part. And it's wonderful the way it works. But all of it has been done by him. What we are invited to do is just be his partners in it. Be his mouth and his hands and his feet as we spread the love of God throughout the earth. Grace is what that definition of the gospel is all about. The gospel of grace. But that I love the definition of gospel. Where is Deborah when you need her? There you are. What's the definition of gospel? Sing, dance and sing and twirl about with great joy. The good, glad, merry news that makes you want to jump and dance and sing and twirl about. If your gospel is short of that, you're going to find this year that you get a chance to relook at it. You get a chance to redefine your gospel. Amen. You get a chance to draw into God in a new way. It is good news. Amen. Amen. You don't have to work your way to God. Amen. Your sins have been paid for. That is such good news. You don't have to pay for it. And it's amazing news because Jesus did it once for all. Right? Now, what about that? How big was his sacrifice? How big was it for him to be on the cross? And what sins are covered there? Did it just cover your sins up to the day that you became a Christian? It couldn't, because he'd have to jump back on the cross every time you sinned. Right? And he didn't do that. He doesn't do that. It was once. And you were future at that time. His sacrifice was sufficient for all men for all time. That's how big that sacrifice is. And if that isn't good news, man, I don't know what is. It's so amazing. So amazing. That we who are unable to atone for our sins in any substantial way, God made a way for people to sacrifice and be okay for until they sinned again, and then they'd have to bring another sacrifice. And so the path to the temple was worn down to the rock, because people are on it all the time bringing sacrifice back. Because man sins. But he paid for it all so that we might have relationship with him. He so wanted relationship with us that he paid the ultimate price for you. Never mind everybody else. He would have done it for one person, that person being you. Now that, I've never been able to wrap my head around it, although I believe it with everything I have. That's one of those things that, it's a hill I'm willing to die on. He would do it just for you. He's so amazing and so good and so, so awesome. So we get to look at repentance and confession. Is that for us today? There are people around the world looking at this. There's a kind of a revolution of sorts, and it's been termed hyper grace. Like God did everything; we don't have to do anything, and it's causing a battle between those that are hyper grace and those that aren't hyper grace. In the church, we're fighting again. It's not right. Let's agree on this stuff. Repentance is different than confession. We kind of tend to term the two together. But confession is just agreeing with. That's what it means. It's just to come into agreement with. And so if you have a conviction about something, then you'd come into agreement. Yeah, I did that. I'm sorry. Repentance is to turn back to the right way. Right? You're going one way and it's not the right way. You're searching for God in all the wrong places. Right? Stayed up late on Saturday night in some place you shouldn't have been. Or watching something you shouldn't have looked at. Or whatever it was. But you're going the wrong way. Repentance just takes you back toward Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Going back the right way. So confession and repentance are two entirely different things. Do they still have value to us today? I think they do, but I'll tell you later. They are so important in our relationship with God. I think. They're a gift to us. Because you know what? God dealt with our sin, but he didn't take away the consequences. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that if you have premarital sex and the woman gets pregnant, there's going to be a baby. That's a consequence of the sin. It's a lovely consequence because the child will be a delight, But there is a consequence in sinning. And the consequences remain there. And so with the consequences. God doesn't want us to have to process that by ourselves. And so he wants us to be in relationship all the time where we can talk about that. Repentance and confession are the tools that he gave us to clean out the stuff that we think is in the pipeline and stops us from talking to him. He doesn't need it. He paid for it all. It's about us. He promised he wouldn't leave us. That's part of the incarnation. So he's not leaving. He's not forsaking, no matter how bad you are, no matter how bad you've been. And so we're going to get to look at all of that this year. And it is so exciting to me to think about all the possibilities. I just am looking forward to what Pastor Samuel's going to come up with in it. And Christine will have a shot at it, and we may give Josh a shot at it, you know, like that. To see what's going on in the grace field. It's going to be so good, and you're going to come away from this year understanding grace entirely differently. Walking in grace, knowing why Christianity is different than any other religion on the planet. The difference is what Christ did for us. It's amazing. So what we want to do right now is just, that's such a good word and such a big word and so powerful that we want to have communion right now. Communion being the Lord's table. It's his table. It's not mine. He's invited us to have a meal with him. We're coming into his place. This is him. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood." Told us to eat it and drink it whenever we met together. And here we are meeting together, recognizing the hugeness of his grace, of what he's done for us at his table. You got questions? Ask him. You got needs? Ask him at the table. It is so easy when you come into my house and you want to ask me for something, to just talk across the table about it. So easy to talk to him at his table. Sickness in your life, bring it to him. And watch healing come, because so many times over the centuries, healing has come at the table. Relationships broken, they can be mended at the table. Forgiveness is such a powerful part of grace that we get to see all of that too. It's going to be a good year. And I invite you on the trip with us. Pastor Samuel, you want to take us into the communion time?
We're going to invite the kids to come up from Sunday school. So parents, if you can be ready to receive your kids, so we can do this as a family. Family meal, family time. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3 before we go. So it says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of the God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's," our word, "grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made now known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so this morning as we come to the table, this is a table of access. This is a table of invitation and participation. And if you believe in Christ, you're welcome to come to this table. If you've been baptized into him, this table is for you to receive. And if you're new to this, you can feel free just to sit and watch and contemplate what's going on. And I love this. We invite the children to come up particularly because, again, when Jesus was breaking bread with his disciples, when he was breaking bread on the Mount of, when he was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, you would have heard voices of children. It's all he always said, and the disciples didn't want them there. But he said, no, let the little children come to me. And so what we're going to do just logistically is we're going to move into a time of worship. We're gonna allow the worship team to just bring us into a time of worship and song. And we're gonna line up in these aisles here and receive the elements that God has given us, the bread and the juice, signifying the broken body and shed blood of Christ. That on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. We're to do this in remembrance of him. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new deal. This is the cup of the new reality that whenever we drink this together, whenever we drink this together, we are declaring the Lord's death until he comes. And so we want to declare it by faith today. That this is a table of boldness and access through our faith with him. We want to draw near with faith that we would move into a new time of grace. That as we take his body into us, that we would see it transform our mortal bodies. Because the Bible says that if he gave us life, he gives us life to our very, if the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, will he not give you life in your mortal bodies? So if you need life, this is a table for you today. If you need healing, this is the table for you today. And we want to take it by faith. So I want to welcome the elders to come. They'll be the ones that serve this today. Would you come forward and receive this? Would you stand with me where you are if you're able? So again, if you're new to this, you can feel free not to participate, or you can feel free to participate if you are one who's received Christ. And we're going to line up in the aisles and we're going to take this. And in taking it individually, we are taking it together. So you can take it right on the spot, or you can take it back to your seat and contemplate as we sing. But what we want to begin to discipline our hearts to do is as we take it, just begin to sing. We don't want this to be a table of remorse, of you having to beat yourself up for the sins that you've done. We want this to be the table that Jesus intended, one of celebration and joy, that his life is in us. So let songs come from your heart. Give him what you have done. Give him what you were supposed to do and you didn't do. Give it all to him. Give him your brokenness. And in return, receive his fullness. Do you believe that this morning, church? So let songs come. Don't just leave right away. Let's go back to our seat and sing as we have received his life, as we received his love. Because guess what? After supper, what did Jesus do with his disciples? Come on, church, you love me long enough. Come on, what did he do after the Lord's Supper? What did they do? They sang a what? New song. Come on, let's do this. We'll do it again. They actually sang a new song. Isn't that exciting? Do you know one of my biggest fantasies is to hear Jesus sing? Can you imagine what he sounded like? Just hear his voice. He sang after, listen, He was grieved in his heart knowing what he was doing, that he was about to be broken in a way like nobody's been broken before. He knew what he was doing. And the disciples were sad because they said he's going to die. And yet they sang. And they initiated a table of celebration. So hear that today. Singing is a godly response to the life that he's given us. Amen? Amen. So we're going to take time to do that today. So you can sing before you come to the table. Sing after you take it. And let's just lift our voices in celebration today for what he has done and what he has given us. I'm going to pray and we're going to welcome everybody to come forward. So Father, I just pray, would you just continue these waves we've been experiencing today? Would you continue to roll over us with your grace? God, we want to be just like a Mack truck. Would you just take us out with your grace? Let us be awestruck with your grace today. This grace that you've given us, your empowering presence, we pray that life would be found at this table. That as we take your body into us, your life would flow in our mortal bodies. Raise us up. Raise our families up. Raise our neighbors up into you today. Let us have hope, joy, and may we be in awe of your grace today. We love you and we trust you. And all God's people said, amen. So come forward to the table.